Worship. What exactly does that mean? We all must worship God. Unfortunately, most Christians' understanding of worship is limited to church service. You'll see people come in. Some will be very quiet with their hands raised. Some will have their eyes closed, heads bowed. Some will be shouting, screaming, raising their hands to God. Some will give fist pumps, whatever it may take, and then we call that our worship. You have some that will cry, and all of those elements are nice, but we're missing the whole picture of worship. Worship is so important because that describes our life, believe it or not. That small portion that I just said in church service is great, but it's not what really defines worship. In fact, that's not what God wants to receive. It's something so much more. The ingredients and the elements that have to be in worship, God gave us. He described exactly what that needs to be. The name of this order, my step, is our spiritual act of worship. And that comes from Romans 12, verse 1, which we're going to go over and break down because it really shows us how worship is encompassed and put into one slot. Now, if you notice at the top, it says Christians must be us living, worshiping God correctly. That's what a Christian should be doing. Remember, worship is not something I do. Worship is something that I live. It describes my life. I live worshiping God. Okay? And he shows us this in John 4, 23-24. He says, yet a time is coming and now has come when the true worshipers, okay, he's saying the ones that he's going to consider true worshipers, will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now, just even breaking that down, we did a sermon on that, or an order of my steps, a little while ago, and it's using two elements, which is describing the Bible. The Bible is spiritual, and the Bible is the truth. Okay, so in other words, in me worshiping God, the Bible then shows me that how I live is my form of worship when it's based on that. Period. That's why he says, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, all those other things that I named earlier are great as long as they're encompassed in spirit and truth. Are they done fully based on what God's word says to truly honor and glorify him? Or do we just say those words, honor and glorify, while we're doing it another way? Do we just shout to him to make us feel better? Do we have tears because we have an overwhelming feeling of emotions, or are truly into him? Is it purposely for him based on his word? Well, as I've told you before, Romans 12 does a great job of condensing or giving us a condensed version of what a Christian is to be. If somebody wanted an overall understanding of Christianity, I tell them, read Romans 12. Now, don't just read that and ignore the Bible. I know we used to do that in high school sometimes with Cliff Notes. We used to read those instead of reading the book. That's wrong because you're missing major parts of it. But it's a good starting point. It gives us an understanding of it. In fact, this thing of worship is what we're going to break down because the very first verse of Romans, verse 12, talks about that. Let's understand that. He says, and you have to see that all Christians must start here in Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Now watch this. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now that last line is what we were just talking about, that this is your spiritual act of worship. And if you notice, it's singular. He didn't say this is part of your worship or one way to worship. No, he's saying this is your spiritual act of worship. Now, before anybody panics, what he's giving you in this is saying all those other things we talked about will now be within this package of worship. What we're about to go over is showing you how it describes in how you worship. It's going to be displayed in how you present yourself or give yourself to God. Let's start with a very important part of this. In the beginning, when he says, I urge you, brothers, and then he says, in the view of God's mercy. Now, that's necessary because, as you can see, it says God's mercy, not self-righteousness, is what's more important. That's why he says in Matthew 9:13, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come to call the righteous. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. Now, if you first listen to that, intellectually, you will go, no, doesn't he want those who are righteous? See, what tends to happen is sacrifice, because of God's mercy, was put into place as a form of redemption, if you will, or justice, because something had to die for the sin. Okay. And unfortunately, when people start following that practice, they thought, okay, now I'm righteous again. In fact, my sacrifice makes me righteous. And God's saying, if a person thinks he's righteous and not realizing, no, I just gave you a band-aid for the moment, then you're missing it. But for the person that recognizes, God, you're doing this for me. You're giving me a way out, even though I messed up. That's the sinner. He's calling them. Not the person who goes, oh, I gave my sacrifice, so I'm good. Have you heard the person that, I said I was sorry, why don't we forget about it? Can we just move on? See, that person is self-involved and they just want something to make them back to where they were, instead of a person who really realized, I messed up. God, I'm sorry. Do you understand that? Okay? And that's between that person and God. But this is why we have to understand in the view of his mercy, not in what we think we did to make us righteous. That's the first thing, because we have to understand we have done nothing to deserve God's love or focus. That's why a perfect question in Psalm 8:4 says, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? Good question. What is it? Now, you have some ministries out there that are really encouraging and trying to lift people up and lift up our self-value. I understand why they do that, because you have some hurting people and who feel like nothing. The problem is, I can't go against the word, so I can't then try to make you feel better about yourself when feeling better about yourself is the problem. You understand that? We have to recognize and really realize what God has done for us. It's easy to have mercy on somebody because they're a great person. I can get stuff from them, but they messed up, right? But when somebody is nothing and you give and invest a lot into them, doesn't it look like you'll get nothing out of it? And that's the question. Why are you doing this for them, God? Why? And not them, me. God, why are you doing this for me? See, we've done nothing to deserve it. And you have to understand that no man is righteous and all have become worthless. You understand? Not one man who has been born, of course, other than Christ, is righteous. And all, including those that haven't been born yet, worthless. It's not me just saying it. Look what it says in Romans 3:10-12. It says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. Makes that very clear. Now, you're going to go through the Bible, and a lot of them, you're going to see the word righteous in front of their name. You see Enoch, you see Moses, you see Abraham. But what you have to understand, all of them were credited righteous. Now, I think we've heard of that before. They did something, and once again, through his mercy, he assigned righteousness to them. They did not earn it, because it says right here, no one is righteous. We got it credited to us. Because he continues in verse 11, there is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become, watch this, worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Now, when you first look at this, you're like, well, then we're all doomed. Well, we were, but because of his mercy, he allowed events, situations, sometimes painful in our lives in order to make us understand, to make us seek, to make us turn back. Do you get where this is going? So some of the things that we get so frustrated in life, it's for our benefit, in order for us to go the right way. But people on their own, he said, there's not one who on their own said, I'm going to seek God the right way. Okay, so he already answers that. So we're evil. And every man then has missed the mark on his own. Romans 3:23 says, for all, everybody say all, which includes everyone, All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, the glory of God means I have to reach a part in order for me to be accepted. When you were in school, they said you have to at least have this grade in order to pass. If I'm 1 point under that, I don't pass. And that's what he's saying. All have fallen short. No matter how close you were, you still failed. In fact, when we had the people that failed in the class, they didn't go, but this one was so close, then I'm going to let him pass it. No. See, that so close was the people who made it just above that line. They were still so close. They're probably 10 more points, and they should have failed too. But they were the ones that, you know, you were close enough, I'm going to let you pass. But God is saying everybody never reached that point. Okay, nobody ever reached that point. All have fallen short of the glory of God. So this is why in that self-confidence, we as Christians must recognize our worth is not that of a diamond in a rough, because usually you'll take a diamond and as long as I get the rough off of it, look at the benefit I get back. And that's what we see ourselves as. That's wrong. We have to see ourselves more of an endearing pet. An endearing pet. In other words, some people have pets, and man, to you, that pet is the most glorious, beautiful. It'll destroy you if anything ever happened to it. To the world, it's worthless. It's not doing anybody else any good. It's not helping anybody else. And in fact, some people just don't like it. So to God, our worth to him is huge. But our worth, when it comes to worth, if somebody was going to try to tell us how much we're worth, it's nothing. Very important. So it all comes down to he did this based on his mercy. Not because, man, he looked and saw how great we were. No. Why did you do it? That's why he starts off with, I urge you in the view of God's mercy. See, if it wasn't for his mercy that we did not earn, okay, we would all be doomed, right? It was his mercy that got us this opportunity to get the salvation. Look what he says in Titus 3, 5 through 8. He saved us, watch this, not because of righteous things we have done. No. Okay. So stop there for a minute. There is no person that he looks at. And I think some of us feel good about ourselves. We go out and do feel good things. And we think God's going, man, Keith is such a great person. He's like, nope, had nothing to do with it because I fell short. It says, but because of his mercy. He just had mercy on us. See, if you go to court, you have to say and react a certain way in order for the judge to show you mercy. We didn't even have to do that. We just have to receive his mercy before we even come in the courtroom. He's giving us mercy. Unearned, have nothing to do with us, mercy. It says, he saved us through the washing and rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So he now not only made us bypass getting punished or having the choice of getting bypassed, being punished for what we clearly did and are doing, but he empowered us. Cleansed us, strengthened us in the Holy Spirit. That's why he says, whom he had poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. This so that having been justified by his grace, do you understand it? Because his mercy led us to Christ, which gave us now a gift, which we don't deserve also. That's why I'm saying justified by grace. My justification is a gift. We might become heirs having hope of eternal life. You see that whole process? We play no part but just receiving. Now, there's a process in receiving. Please understand that. Okay, I know some people say, all I have to do is sit there and I get it. No, the Bible teaches us there's a process. That's why many aren't going to be saved because they're not going through the process that God put in place. Right? So, but it shows us still not earn, just the process. Okay? So this is why God's mercy and recognizing his mercy plays a major part in my worship. Because my worship is going to come to him humbly, knowing it's undeserved, but being blessed by him offering it. It's such a blessing to receive his offer. So what does he tell us to do, keeping his mercy in consideration? I have to offer my body. And that's showing myself. That's saying, now I have to give myself. Now, as we're going to see later, I'm giving somebody something that it already belongs to. See, grace giving, or what we know as tithes and offerings at time, wasn't put into place for me to give my money. It was never put in a place for me to give my money. Okay, understand that. It was me to acknowledge, as you're going to see later, this is yours. But the acknowledgement is a part of the worship. Me acknowledging God. If I'm truly acknowledging God, my money will show, God, this is yours. I don't care how my situation is. This is yours. Right? He's even going stronger because it's not just my money. It's me. Now, either I'm doomed for hell or through his mercy, he bought me. Because doomed for hell means our soul was sold to Satan to go to hell for eternity. But no, he bought us back. He redeemed us. Okay, so now the offering part is me saying here. Okay, he doesn't just take it. When it says God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that he who believes. The believing is a person going here, take me. Do you understand that? Thank you so much. Here, take me. How does that work? First of all, a major part of being a Christian requires a choice concerning purpose. Okay, so in other words, it's a choice I must make on what my purpose will be, but it's a choice. He makes it clear what it should be, but you get to make the choice on what it is. Matthew 16, 24 through 27 says, then Jesus says to his disciple, if anyone would come after me, he must, please say must, to show you that this is a requirement. He must do what? Deny himself. That's the first phase, and take up his cross and follow me. Now, the denying self means no longer am I the purpose. Okay? Clear way of putting it. No longer am I the purpose. And I must no longer make me the purpose, but he must become the sole purpose. That's what he means when he says, take up your cross and follow me. So now you take up your problems, your situations, your burdens, and everything, and you follow him. As I am now doing everything based on you, you're the purpose, Christ, right? And I'm going to do it your way. We'll get to that a little later. It goes on and says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. So when anybody who still lives self-purposed, okay, they may gain something, and I'm getting ready to go over that, but they're going to lose everything. That's why it says, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me, that for me is very necessary, very important, whoever loses his life for me will find it. Because if you just lose your life, and you just kind of, carelessly not live your life, you're still dooming your life because you're still doing it for you. But if I lose my life based on Christ, very important, then I'll find true life. He goes on and said, now watch what he says here in verse 26. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world? So you have some people here who are doing some worldly, wonderful things, making a legacy, making a lot of money. They're just doing some great things. Then they die. Now, this moment of success, of comfort, of being praised for the rest of eternity for hell. Wow. Think about that. It says, what good will it for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? What are you putting the effort in? I want to be as successful. I want to be as comfortable. I want to have as much as I want. Or am I living for eternity? It says, or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? This is a necessary thing that every Christian must take into mind. Apologies for the church, because we don't really put this out there to every Christian. You do know you must submit everything to him. In fact, this choice is an all or nothing. We see it in Luke 14, verse 33. He says, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything, everybody say everything, and we know that everything means all things, he cannot be my disciple. And I've explained before, this cannot be my disciple. It's not saying he's not going to allow you to be his disciple. He's saying it's impossible to be his disciple if I don't give up everything. And this is what some people are recognizing right now. You're going to church, you're going through the motions, but for some odd reason, no fruit. Why? Because you're still part of the purpose. Why am I still struggling? Because you're still part of the purpose. How come I'm not understanding? You're still part of the purpose. I think I keep screaming this as loud as I can for people to go, you got to let go of you and truly allow God. You're still part of the purpose. Major problem. Got to give up everything. Now, in order to successfully offer the right way, we must have the right focus. Colossians 3:1-4 says, since you have been raised with Christ, watch this, set your hearts on things above. Sermon we're going over right now is heart and mind. Your heart is your purpose. That's your focus on life. What do? I lock it in on God. You see, I have control of my heart. It's not that feeling I get. Hopefully, if you're listening to a sermon, you're going to get more understanding on that. But my heart has to be fully focused on God. That means I don't care what catastrophe or what great thing happens down here. I'm still doing what God says. He's my purpose. It says where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And then he says, set your mind, which is the how, when, what, how, when, where, and if. And if any other one I missed in there, it's the path I take. It's the way I do things. It's the if I do things. You understand that? That's my mind. Set that on things above. And he makes very clear, not on earthly things. Now, that not on earthly things is going to be so important in this offering my body. Because I can tell even right now, one big thing this coronavirus did is it made us have to make decisions. Now, if a Christian was living as a Christian, my decisions will still be fully based on God. But if I wasn't fully based on God, you're going to see some changes in people's lives. Hopefully, some people's lives, it made them really start focusing on God because they realized they wasn't. But unfortunately, there's going to be those who are going to focus less on God because in reality, they wasn't. And they're just getting worse. Do you understand that? In other words, some things that the world says is going to now readjust how they think and not what God says. And he makes clear why. For you died, watch this, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Did you catch that? I can't live for me because I'm dead. That's what he's saying. Keith, you're dead. But if you live for you, you're living for death. Okay? He says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. But I have to offer with that recognition of, I don't own me. I can't do anything with me. I'm doomed with me here. Okay, but I have to offer it how? As what's called a living sacrifice. Now, give you an understanding of a sacrifice. In the Old Testament, they used to bring the best of their animals, and it had to be a certain one. We'll get to that a little later, but it had to be the best of my animals. Okay, it says no blemish, you know, no flaws, and I give it to God. It was my animal as far as I was concerned, but I'm showing, no, this is yours, God. And I'm saying, I'm giving it to you to kill for you while it was really benefiting me. So same thing with our bodies. God, instead of me killing it, I'm living it. You understand that? So I'm living my life fully God purpose is what it means. Do you know what I mean? But to live fully God purpose means I got to go against what I want because it's not me purpose. Our giving of self will go against what we desire. Okay, the living sacrifice means it's going to feel like a sacrifice. It's plain and simple. I wish we stopped trying to distort and make people feel better of having it because we're hurting people. Because then people, after a while, I've heard Christians many times go, you know what? I'm tired of doing for others. It's time to do for me. I've heard many Christians have done that, not realizing it's never time to do for me. That's never an option. Who told you that? We did that, right? It says to us in Romans 6:13-14, do not offer the parts of your body to sin. That's a complete command. As instruments of wickedness. Okay, so I can't live my life for anything other than godliness. Plain and simple. Even the things that we've accepted as good down here in God. There are some people who will leave God, form a business. The business looks like it's good, or they'll get into a relationship with somebody that's not godly and it'll seem good. All this is me offering myself to go, you know what? Even though this is not the way we're supposed to do it, I did it this way anyway. It says, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Understanding you were dead. Nothing you could do. Recognize that. So when it says offer yourselves to God, it means now I'm deep in his word. This is why you go to church. This is why you want to know questions. This is why you're looking to this so you can now live for him, right? period. Live for him, period. He says, offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. That's why you say, use me as you see fit. Now, why that's so important is because I'm basically saying, okay, God, I'm following your instruction. And some he's going to be in some, put you in some very undesirable situations. And some of us he's going to put in some very desirable situations. And the desire can never play a part. So if he put me in a undesirable situation in my life, I still got to live based on him. If he put me in a very desirable place in my life, I better not get caught up in it and start feeling good about myself. I still got to live it for him. That's what he's saying. That's why he says as instruments. You know what I mean? So the person played the banjo, or I'm sorry, not use banjo because it's usually used for one type of music. But let's say we use the piano for jazz and another person uses the piano for country. It's the same instrument used for two different types of music. Did you catch that? So now I am the same instrument, but I can be used for any type of situation. I can't distort it or change it due to the situation. I do it based on God in any situation. That's me, living sacrifice, doing it for God no matter what. He says, very clear for in verse 14, for sin shall not be your master because you are not under law, but under grace. He's just talking to Christians then. Okay, so those who truly accept it, he said, you stop trying to be what you think is righteous. That's under the law. That's me going, I'm going to be an instrument and watch how good I am. It's going to be God telling me exactly what you want me to do, period. You just tell me how to do it and I'll do it. When I understood that, I do go through situations and I feel like I want to say, I want to do, and if I did this, it might make things better. Still makes me focused on, Keith, you're just an instrument. All right, God, what do you want me to do next? And then we have to see that our sacrifice is really not a sacrifice, but an acknowledgement of the true owner. We talked about that earlier. It's an acknowledgement, like we do with our tithes and offerings. It's me going, this is yours. And that's me showing him, you get it, Keith. Do you get this? We must live being responsible to God because we belong to God. You get that? He bought us back. It says in 1 Corinthians 7, 23 through 24, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. This is a command. This is not some, hey, try not to let this happen to you. No, this is a don't let this happen to you. He was like, the price was Christ's life. We're completely paid for, so stop living based on you. He goes on to say, brothers, each man as responsible to God should remain in the situation God called him to. Now, why does he say that? As responsible to God means I do it until he tells me to stop, and I'll stop until he tells me to go. It's all based on him. Some of us are in situations, and the situations dictate what we're going to do next, right? I see people that are lonely get into wrong relationships because of the loneliness. So the loneliness or your desire became the God. I'll see people who want more out of life as they see it through finances and stuff, and they'll do something in a business wise that's not based on God. So then that means your desire for what we may call the finer things of life becomes the God and not God. You see where I'm going with this? When this is as responsible for God, and that's why I put that in bold, it means, so when he comes to you and go, okay, Keith, why did you do that? And if I go, because you said, amen, I'm good. But if I come back and say, well, I thought, I felt, I'm in trouble. There are some families, I see some fathers who should be leading, be the heads of their family. And I see them give in to their family based on their family. And they're probably going to go to God and go, well, that's my family. And he's going to go, wait, wait, so you're telling me you loved your son or daughter more than me? Is that what you're telling me? You loved your family more than me. It's the wrong answer. We're in trouble if we do it that way. It should be, well, your word said, that's why I did. You understand that? And a big part of this that today we take, because we call it casual, and we don't take it serious. Sex was one of those sacred things. Remember the sacred things that happened? Now, sex is one of those things. And sexual immorality, or to put it in human terms, sex done wrong, totally breaks that acknowledgement to God. Okay, it shows in 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20, he says, flee from sexual immorality. He says, all other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. And then he makes clear, when we now were bought by him, our a big part of our usage was this. He says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Did y'all catch that? Okay, it's now made for a spiritual, sacred purpose, not for you. So the stuff we do with our bodies, is it based on God or is it based on us? See, a lot of people want sex because of us, not because of God. When we see it for what it is, it's a sacred thing that's being done, not just a feel-good moment. You understand that? Okay, it's sacred on how and if and when and all that, because our bodies are sacred. It says, who is in you, whom you have received from God? And then he makes this clear, you are not your own. Remember, we're offering this as living sacrifice, but it's an acknowledgement, I don't belong to me anyway, right? You were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your bodies. Okay, so we see that we're doing the offering, here God, this is yours. Very important. Okay, I'm giving them my body to God, and I'm and it's an acknowledgement. When it says living sacrifice, it's me living for him, period. But it also acknowledges, because I belong to you anyway, because you, through your mercy, paid for me. But all that comes together, and I must do it his way. When it says holy and pleasing to God, a lot of people just think that's some extra added wording to this verse, and not realizing how necessary, he said, what this is, holy and pleasing to God. So it shows how we offer ourselves must be based on God. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now, what faith does, it gives me a guidance to go to him to do exactly what he tells me. Now, there are some people as Christians who are living their life as Christians based on their version of Christianity. You know how many times I'll hear a person say, I'm a good person. And immediately when they say that, they don't realize they don't know what they're doing. Right? Because the Bible made very clear, only God is good. Right. So faith will make me be guided by what the word tells me I am, what the word tells me what to do, the word telling me how to do it. It's going to be fully based on him. Remember, the Old Testament was our example, and he would tell them what animals to give, how to give it, when to give it. Do you see where I'm going with this? OK, it was a process. Now it still exists with us. How I offer my body, how I live for him, better be based on him. So you have some cults out here that are in turn doing stuff based on God, and they're abomination to him. In fact, there's a verse in the Old Testament say, hey, you're going to go into other lands. You're going to see them worshiping God, their gods a certain way. Do not worship me in their ways. And we totally ignored that. We would go, man, I'm going to do it that way. I don't remember if I told you the story, you know, when I was in school. It's one area I had to go into. The woman saw a Muslim get down. He put his carpet down on the ground, and then he'd start praying in front of everybody because that was his time to do it. And she said, see, we should be doing that. We as Christians should be doing it. Well, it sounds great. And at the time, I was a young Christian, and I really felt convicted. And I'm sitting there going, maybe, should we? But when I went in the Word, and I saw Matthew 6, and our prayer is to be in secret, that's he now gave me instruction on how I'm supposed to do it. What that Muslim was doing wasn't based on God. It was based on their religion. But if I didn't know any better, you'd see me start doing that as a Christian. I'm just going to pray in front of them, which Christians started doing out of ignorance, not out of reverence. Faith makes me go, what did you say, God? Right? Faith makes me totally go to him to get his answer. How we offer ourselves must display God. That's what it means to glorify God. Okay, we are showing God in how we live. That's why in 1 Peter 1:15-16 says, but just as he who called you is holy, so be, everybody say be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. What this means is I have to display God. I want others to see us that they see him. My goal is to show him. It says whether you eat or whether you drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Now, looking at all of this, the fact of I recognize what he did for me, that I didn't deserve it, that I'm now going to say, God, I am yours 100%. Anything you want, anything you ask, I am yours. And then I'm living my life fully God's purpose. Why? Because he owns me anyway. I'm acknowledging and showing that, and I'm going to do it his way. Now, when you put worship in there, when you're even in church service, how you do it will be, what does the Bible say about doing it this way? When you leave church services, how you do it, it will be, well, I got to do it based on God. I don't care if there's a catastrophe going on out there or if things are all good. What does God say for me to do? How I manage my life, my money, my family. What does God say about it? Our spiritual act of worship will be encompassed in everything that he says and will be shown in how we live. So let's make sure that our spiritual act of worship is being displayed at all times. Let us pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, once again, thank you so much for your word and your clarity and the understanding of what we are supposed to do, dear God, in order that we may minister and worship you, dear God, and that we may show as a light to others when they see us live. Help us to stop allowing our situation to dictate the decisions we make, dear God, but to always only be dictated by you. Let us live in reverence that not only are we offering ourselves to you, we're doing it your way. Thank you so much for your mercy, dear God, because we don't deserve it. We know our self-worth, but we're very valuable to you. And we just thank you so much for that. Continually watch over us, dear Lord. Help us, dear Lord, to stay in the path that we need to be on, that we may honor you with our lives. And all these blessings we ask in your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say, amen.